And let's continue in prayer. Lord, as we have celebrated who you are and what you've done, as we open your written word and hear your spoken word, open our hearts and our minds for what it is you're saying to us, not just as individuals, but as your gathered body, as your church this day. Help us to connect more deeply with you and experience you this day, that we may know the resurrected Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, one of my favourite stories, and it is a true story, I heard by Ken Davis. And he tells this true story of a lady who was standing at her kitchen window looking out into her backyard. And she had a German Shepherd, and she goes, "Where's my German Shepherd gone?" And she's looking around, and then she noticed the German Shepherd in the neighbour's backyard. And she noticed the German Shepherd was ripping its head around like this. And she gasped as she saw that this German Shepherd had the next door neighbour's rabbit in its mouth. And she was horrified for a whole range of reasons. I mean, the first one, the rabbit was obviously D-E-D, dead. Not only that, but there's a little bit of tension. There'd been a little bit of tension between the neighbours. You ever had that with your neighbour? It's a little bit of tension, you know? And so she thought, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Oh no, this can't be happening. So she grabbed a broom, and took it out, and she hit her dog, because you know what it's like when a dog's got something in its mouth? Hit the dog until it dropped the rabbit, and shoot him away. And she thought, what am I going to do? True story. She picked up the rabbit, took it home, washed it, blow-dried it, and then thinking that she could just put it back in the hutch, thinking that when the neighbours come home, they might just think the rabbit died of natural causes. So she put it back in there and she came home and the time's passing by and she sort of hears the neighbour's car pull in and then she hears this almighty, "Wah!" And she goes over and she said, you know, trying to act as if she was surprised by what was happening. And she came in, she said, "What's wrong, what's wrong?" And the lady said, "Well, our rabbit died a week ago, but it must have come back to life." True story. We know that dead rabbits stay dead. Yet somehow, we are here today celebrating the truth that a dead man came back to life. And we can look back 2,000 years ago and just say, oh yeah, but we're scientific now. Weren't they just superstitious back then? Weren't they just, maybe they had great imagination, they saw something that probably wasn't there? Yet we know that historians say we can't project that kind of thing back to the people of that age. N.T. Wright, who is a modern day theologian, and I'd say historian as well, said this. He said, there were many messianic movements in the first century. And in every case, the would-be Messiah was crucified by Rome like Jesus was. In not one single case do you hear the slightest mention of the disappointed followers claiming their hero had been raised from the dead. You see, they knew better. Dead rabbits stay dead. And dead rabbis stay dead too. So what was going on? Thank you for laughing at that, Mark. I appreciate that. What was going on? Was it their imagination? Were they overwhelmed in the moment? Was it some kind of conspiracy that's now lasted more than 2,000 years? Well, anyone that knows how historians work know that historians go look at different things that were written as evidence as to what's happened. And the Bible is clearly a historical document. It goes out of its way to give evidence to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead in bodily form. It gives details of 500 witnesses who saw him, who ate with him, who touched with him, who did life with him for a further 40 more or so days before he ascended. Friends, make no doubt about it. No mistakes about it. Today we celebrate nothing less than a dead corpse coming back to life. It's amazing. It's phenomenal. It is life-changing. Thanks, Michael. Tim Keller says, Is there a PowerPoint in there, mate? Excellent. Thanks, mate. Tim Keller says of this important day, he says this. He says, the resurrection was not preached in the early church as a symbolic representation of some wonderful higher spiritual truth. The resurrection was preached as a heart-barred, terribly irritating, paradigm-shattering, horribly inconvenient, but impossible to dismiss fact. We celebrate this day a fact of history that Christ is risen. Now, I'm not sure why everyone's here this morning. Many of us are here for different reasons. But I think a really good question to ask that a lot of people have is the validity of the resurrection. Questions are good. We should investigate. We should ask questions. But here's my encouragement to you this morning. If you kind of go, is the resurrection really real? My encouragement would be this. Settle the question for yourself. Explore. Read. Ask people questions. Why would I say that? Well, I'm a minister, so I'm supposed to say that. But even more than that, if the resurrection is true, if it really did happen, then everything changes. It becomes, with the crucifixion, perhaps the defining event in history. And more than that, if it happened, it becomes a defining moment for every single person's life that is here. Because the resurrection is deeply personal for all of us. So it's Resurrection Sunday. And quite often in the church, it's a day that people are baptized or affirm their baptism. We've done some this year already, which has been fantastic. We're not doing any today. But I want to use baptism sort of as a metaphor. So this whole idea, in baptism, we almost reenact the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. People are put under the water and then raised again. And we're going to explore that just a little bit. So this morning, I'm going to use a scripture that is not a normal Easter Sunday scripture. Okay, this morning we've sung about, we've actually sung through a lot of our songs. We've heard through a lot of our songs, the message of Easter. I want to ask us this morning, how and what does it mean for us? And so I'm going to read to you just briefly from just a small part of Romans, Romans 6, 3 to 5. And it says this, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. What we celebrate today is that Jesus' new life can be and actually is our life. Through Christ we can have a new identity, new power and new hope. Or another way of putting it is this. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, God restores my past, empowers my present and secures my future. And can I just say, this is the stuff that we need to understand. I'm going to look at each of these today. And I want to ask a question of you. I want you to begin thinking through and listening to the whisper of the Spirit for you. Which one of these on this particular day is speaking most fully to me? Because at the end of this time, we're going to have a short time of prayer together about that. So let's have a look at them each. Okay. Through the resurrection of Jesus, God restores my past with a new identity. Okay. In the old days, and even not that long ago, I suppose, but the old days for me, people used to were baptized in white. And they were quite often baptized in a white baptism gown. We don't use white so much anymore because it's see-through. But the reason... That wasn't meant to be funny, sorry. It was just a fact that jumped into my head. But they wore white, and the reason they wore white was because, when they were baptized, because it was the same colour of a funeral shroud or grave clothes. When you went into the water, you were signifying you were dead to your old way of life and entering into the death of Jesus, which becomes yours. And again, Paul, who wrote this part of Romans, he said this, he says, If anyone is in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The water in baptism represents this cleansing power of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. See, baptism actually isn't this magical, mystical thing sometimes. What we're doing is actually representing and redoing what has already been done, what's already happened. Because through the blood of Jesus, all your sins, all mistakes, all guilt and shame of the past have died with Jesus on the cross. And you and I, and this is good news, we can walk unencumbered from the past because the old has gone, the new has come. Oh, I wish how people would understand this. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are not known as sinner, you are known as saint. Oh, St. John, St. Judas, St. Byron, St. Heather, St. Granny Annie. Hello. This is one of the most incredibly good parts of the good news is this, that you are a new creation. A guy by the name of Greg Boyle, a Jesuit priest in the States, works with gang members who want to leave the violent sort of gang culture. And he said it's really difficult for them for a couple of reasons. The first is this, they make some vows and some commitments. And when they make vows and commitments, other people hold them to it. And so if they want to leave that gang culture, they have the rest of the gang saying, no, you cannot leave. You made this commitment to us and we made a commitment to you, so we're going to make it difficult for you to leave. I sometimes wonder if we shouldn't be better at doing that with the church, right? No, you made a commitment to me. Seriously. That's one of the reasons they find it difficult to leave. The other is because quite often they carry around their past with them. You know how they do that? Tats. Quite often you're a part of a gang, you are tattooed, you are inked. You have the sign of the group that you're a part of. And so if they try to leave, they're always carrying around this mark. And this Jesuit priest, Greg Boyle, set up this ministry where they remove the tattoos by laser. Often a painful procedure, which is like leaving the past behind for lots of us, right? Painful, difficult, hard. But that's what he did, so that they might not be known by their past. My last church, many of you have been here for a while, know that we used to help feed homeless people on a regular basis. And one of the guys that was part of that community, his name was Patch, not his real name, but his name was Patch. Because back in the, what was that big gang war that happened back in the 80s? Comanches and the Comancheros? The Comancheros and the, whoever it was. You know what I'm talking about, right? He was a part of that. He was a part of that. And he lost his eye. And that's why they call him Patch. Anyway, Patch came to Brisbane, moved away, and became a Christian. And he was forever looking over his shoulder. Because you don't leave your past brothers and sisters behind. And it wasn't until probably, I think, what are we now, 2017, maybe 2012, 2011, he said to me, Glenn, I've been telling them about Jesus. You can imagine how that's going down with some of them. Tell them about Jesus. And eventually he said, this is not my life anymore. And the head guy of the club, must have been before 2011 actually, basically said to all the people in Brisbane, you are to leave him alone. And for him, that was almost like the last mark. Now, he still has the tats, but now he uses them for a different reason, to talk about his past that no longer holds him. See, our past can be like tattoos on our souls at times, can't they? Impossible to remove. But we have already sung today, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. No matter what has happened, Jesus can and has removed that stain. What we celebrate is Jesus rose from the dead so that sin can stay buried. In Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. You are a new creation in Christ. Hallelujah. Second thing, through the resurrection of Jesus, God empowers my present with death-defying power. Let's go back to the image of baptism. So you go under, you die, the waters are cleansing you, and then when you come out of the water, we have this, it's a scene that the Spirit somehow does something with us. We're joined. We have a promise that the Holy Spirit is with us and joined with us and will never leave us. And Paul makes this unbelievable statement in Corinthians. And it's again something I go, on Easter Sunday, we've got to remember this. He says the same power, the exact same power that raised Jesus from the dead resides, lives, is at work in you. The same power that rolled back the stone, that animated his lifeless body, is in you. Resurrection power. There's a story told of a pastor who was travelling through Italy. And he came across a historical graveyard. And there's a story being told of a person who had died a couple of hundred years before then. And the strange thing was, he was pretty much an atheist. It wasn't common to have lots of atheists around then. So he was so into his atheism, or so against Christianity, I'm not sure which one. But he left particular instructions for his burial. He had this particular grave site, and he made sure there's this great big thick slab put over the top of his grave. It had an inscription on this slab that said, "I do not want to be raised from the dead." Well, this minister that was traveling through Italy, when they came and talked about this, started to giggle. I'm sure it was an appropriate giggle considering the site. But he said, what obviously had happened was an acorn from a tree nearby had obviously dropped underneath that slab before it was placed down. And the slab had cracked open and there were shoots that had grown through it. The minister went on to say, if an acorn which has the power of biological life in it can split a slab of this magnitude, what can the acorn of God's resurrection power do in a person's life? Friends, you have a power beyond understanding that is alive and well and working in you. So some here this morning believe there are things in your life that are immovable and unbreakable. Bitterness, brokenness, self-doubt, insecurity, fear. But what we celebrate here this morning is that if you say yes to Jesus, there is a power available to you to seemingly move the unmovable, to seemingly break the unbreakable. I mean, who doesn't want that? It's that moment when you realize you have this power that you go, oh, yes. Who's seen the Chronicles of Narnia? Spoiler alert. Who remembers that scene after Aslan was placed on the slab? And the two girls, whose names I can't remember, are turned away talking. And you hear this shattering noise. And you look back up, and what's happened to that big slab? It's broken. Aslan's not there. And then what does he do? I should have bought it this morning. It would have been wonderful. You see the light come up behind it, and Aslan sort of, you know, I'm not a lion. He doesn't creep up. He steps up. And it's a representation, again, of this wonderful power of God. Through the resurrection of Jesus, God empowers your present with death-defying power. And finally, through the resurrection of Jesus, God secures my future with hope. Henry Nouwen, a great Christian man, wrote a parable about hope and about the future. And I want to read it to you now. It's a parable of a brother and sister talking in the womb. The sister said to her brother, "I believe there's life after birth." Her brother protested vehemently, "No, no, this is all there is. This is a dark and cozy place, and we have nothing else to do but cling to the cord that feeds us." The little girl insisted, There must be something more than this dark place. I don't know why I did that. There must be something else. A place with light. A place with light and where there is freedom to move. Still, she could not convince her twin brother. After some silence, her sister hesitantly said, "Look, I have something else to say, and I'm afraid you're not going to believe that either. I think there's a mother." Brother became furious. "A mother? What are you talking about? I've never seen a mother, and neither have you." Sounds like a Monty Python skit, doesn't it? "Who put that idea in your head? As I told you, this place is all we have. Why do you want more? This is not such a bad place. We have all we need, so let's just be content." The sister's really overwhelmed by her brother's response, and for a while doesn't dare to say anything more. But she couldn't let go of her thoughts. And since she had only her twin brother to speak to, she finally said, "Don't you feel those squeezes every once in a while? They're quite unpleasant and sometimes even painful." "Yes," he answered. "What's so special about that?" "Well," said the sister, "I think that these squeezes are there to get us ready for another place, much more beautiful than this, where we will see our mother face to face. Don't you think that's exciting?" She felt another squeeze. The brother didn't answer. He was fed up with this foolish talk of his sister and felt the best thing to do would be to ignore her and hope she wouldn't leave him alone. Anthropologically speaking, we can't suppress it, ignore it, dismiss it, but there is evidence that pretty much every culture from all time has an innate sense of the eternal. We recognize it, whether we say it or not, that there is something more to life than what we see, hear, taste, touch, and smell. And for many people, when it comes to death, there's a hope that there is. The Bible puts it this way: God has set eternity in the heart of people. Because of the resurrection, you have a secure hope for the future when you trust in Jesus. The hope of the resurrection is not that one day we'll be floating around on clouds in heaven, but that we'll be raised physically from the dead, and that we'll inherit the new heaven and new earth which have come together in Christ. And here's the cool thing about Jesus' life, death and resurrection. The coming kingdom of Jesus is already being present with us. It's already been worked out in your life. So every time you see or make something beautiful, the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God has been made present. Every time you love or forgive or show mercy to another, God's eternal kingdom is becoming more real. Every time you welcome a stranger or a person different to you, God's eternal kingdom is becoming more real. Every time there's an act of generosity, God's eternal kingdom is becoming more real. Yes, we have a secured future in the eternal kingdom of God, but make no mistake about it, on this Resurrection Sunday, we need to remember that eternal kingdom is here and even present now. And Jesus calls us to step afresh into his life, his death, his resurrection. So let me ask you, which of these three do you need prayer for this day? Is it something from my past that I think is unbreakable or immovable? Do I need power in the present because life's just tough and hard? Or do I say I'm concerned about my future? Not just my earthly future, but my eternal future. Which one of these three resonate with you today? We're going to take a moment to be still. I'm going to ask everyone to close their eyes. And we're going to pray together. We're going to allow some time of silence within this prayer as well. So God, who is Father, Son and Holy Spirit, we thank you that we can celebrate the truth of Easter, that you have defeated death, that you are risen. And because of you, not because of us, but because of you, our past can be restored and has been restored, that you are present with us and empowering us, and that our hope for you is with you for our future. Holy Spirit, would you speak deeply to us now, even more deeply than you already have been? And so, Lord, for those this morning whose past is taking hold of them, where you think something is unbreakable or immovable, Lord, we ask that this day that they would experience and know the goodness of your love and your mercy. And Lord, would you help them to know that that's been buried with Christ? Lord, with those today who are saying, I need the power, I need your power now, I'm not sure I can take another step, I'm not sure what is happening, but I need you, Lord, then somehow even now, Holy Spirit, would you touch their lives? Would you allow them afresh to know that because you are risen and because you are God, that you are present with them? And Lord, for those who have not said yes to you or are concerned about their future, Lord, it's got nothing to do with us, but everything with just saying yes to you and thank you to you. For those, Lord, who don't feel that their future is secure, Lord, would you produce hope in them? Hope that is a sure hope. Not a whimsical one, but a sure hope that as sure as you came and you lived and you died and you rose again, that you will not let them alone, that you will have a future for them. Loving God, we've received these things. We have these things. Make them real to us by faith. But Lord, help us not to keep them to ourselves. Help us to be like the women, the early disciples who ran and they told that Jesus is alive. He's risen. Death could not hold him down. So Lord, in word and deed in this coming days and weeks, would you help us to proclaim you, the crucified, risen Lord and Saviour for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.